Jesus, as most of you know, most of you who have grown up in the church, Jesus was a master storyteller. And he told these stories called parables. And parables were kind of not just your run-of-the-mill stories. Parables actually had a very solid and, in most cases, sort of hidden points. They are stories that work on many levels, and all of them have something of a sting to those who hear them. Jesus was a master storyteller, and whether you liked him or not, it was hard not to listen. It was hard not to notice him. It was hard not to pay attention to him. And so, just very quickly, the context that Luke gives us for Jesus telling this story is that Jesus had been invited to a party thrown by a very prominent Pharisee. A very prominent Pharisee, which that would have been one of the religious leaders, one of the elites in Jewish society. We read that right at the beginning of chapter 14, that Jesus was invited to this party. Now, we know from other stories that Jesus was also invited to parties thrown by tax collectors and more unsavory characters. So, you know, Jesus doesn't really discern when it comes to people who want to invite him places and give him something of a platform to teach and to tell stories. But he finds himself here at the house of this Pharisee. And immediately following Luke kind of setting the scene here, Jesus has an opportunity to perform a miraculous healing, someone who was suffering from dropsy, which we don't exactly know. And this healing led into this teaching, about cultivating humility. Okay? This is what happens before he tells the story of the great banquet. So verse 11, if you want to kind of just get it in a little nutshell of what Jesus had just taught, it's, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then verses 13 and 14 close out that section of Jesus' teaching and kind of sets the stage for the parable that we just read. Jesus says, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That is how the previous section ends. And so as Jesus begins telling this story of the great banquet, the people would have had in mind the last things that he said about how they would be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, what Jesus sets the stage in talking about is eternal life, right? And so those listening at this party to Jesus tell the story would have been thinking eternal life, that Jesus was somehow talking about eternal life. And based on the people who were at this party, this was thrown by a prominent Pharisee, so it was probably a party that was well attended by religious leaders, they would have felt quite confident in their own forever with God because of their moral uprightness, and because of their special relationship with God the Father. In other words, they would have felt like, you know, we're already part of the in crowd, we're safe. But just to turn your attention to something I said just a minute ago, Jesus had already kind of set the stage here for what he was going to do, because earlier in the chapter, just a few verses previous, he had already started to dismantle and kind of diminish the Pharisees' spiritual pride, which, as we know, sprang from self-righteousness and a sense of entitlement. Like, you know, I live a good life, and so God somehow owes me. And I'm sure that at some points in this parable of the great banquet, the Pharisees would have picked up on that. I'm sure that there was a point in this story where the Pharisees said, okay, this started out okay, but now I'm not so sure where Jesus is going. And so, verse 15, which was the beginning verse of our passage, it almost comes across as though somebody is trying to kind of alleviate the tension. As though what Jesus was teaching in the previous section about, you know, those who are proud are going to be humbled, and those who are humble will be in the positions of honor. Already, I'm guessing some of the Pharisees were thinking, okay, I don't like where this is going. This is certainly not in alignment with my worldview. And so that first comment, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. It's almost like he's saying that to kind of change the subject. Like he wants to kind of have the final word on that so that they can move on to something that's less uncomfortable than Jesus setting himself up for a story to make the Pharisees look bad. That's how it comes across to me anyway. Blessed is the man who feasts in God's kingdom indeed. But Jesus does not take the hint. In response to this cliche, I suppose, Jesus tells this story, and it's as I mentioned, one of these stories that has kind of a sharp hook or a little bar. It's a story that's meant to shatter false hopes, a story that exposes misplaced and misunderstood security and religious complacency, and it's a story that should leave us thinking as well. So in a nutshell, just as a reminder, a certain man is preparing this great grand banquet and invites many guests. Extensive and lavish preparations are made and invitations go out, but the people who receive the invitations make excuses. So the host, understandably, is upset and disappointed. However, others are gathered to take the place of those who had chosen not to come. Yes, they were people with less to offer. Yes, they were people of lower status. And in the end, those who initially received the invitations find that, I would imagine somewhat alarmingly, that their opportunity has been lost, gone forever. And so there are actually four movements of this story that I want to talk about. And the first one is invitations going out. Verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And so when it's described as a great banquet, the banquet, in terms of us readers, is supposed to be presented as kind of the place to be. This is the party of the century. This is the event not to miss. To be invited to this party, to be invited to this banquet was a complete honor. A complete honor, because this is big, this is special. In fact, no one in their right mind anyway would choose not to come to this banquet. And I want you to notice that there was this two-stage invitation. Did you notice the invitation was in two stages? The first one was that there was an announcement that this big party was going to happen. And then the second invitation was going out and saying, come, everything is ready. And of course, since I mentioned before, Jesus is actually speaking of the kingdom of God. We know that his audience would have picked up on that as well. But, you know, we know in addition to that fact that this kind of two-stage invitation would represent the in-between times that we now live in. Where the party is announced and we're just waiting for the second part of that invitation, for the servant to return and say, come. So Jesus, listeners, as I mentioned, would have been familiar with this idea of eternity with God like a great banquet. They would have gotten it from places like this in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines. So here we have the kingdom of God described as this wonderful banquet. At least going into the story, again, as well, the Pharisees would have felt like they were shoo-ins, that they were guests of honor at this banquet. But as we see in the parable, the timetable has advanced perhaps faster than they expected. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he, the master, sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And so, who's the servant? Obviously, God is the master, right? The master represents God. The servant, I would argue, represents Jesus Christ. And so just as the man sent his servant, so God had sent his servant to announce not that the kingdom of God would come in some future time, but actually that it has already come. The banquet is now. It's here. It's in your midst. He's sitting at your very table, in fact. It's time now. Everything is ready. So in this parable, Jesus, in a sense, is speaking about himself. Speaking about himself, the servant of the Father who was sent into the world with one word as a message. Come. Come. And that word come is itself a loaded biblical concept because when you think about it, it describes God's attitude toward humanity. Come. So in this context, this God that we so often ignore and disobey responds to us with an invitation. Come. And as he does so, he actually reveals the essence of his true nature. God is not first and foremost some cold and remote judge. God is a lover wooing his bride, saying, turn to me, come to me. And in a sense, that's the message of the whole Bible. It's the message of the gospel, certainly. God's invitation to us, let's share life together for all eternity. And so we look forward to this party. We celebrate it even now as we discover that this certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ adds a whole new dimension to life. A focused sense of purpose and fulfillment, a freedom from guilt, a deep satisfaction that can only be realized in relationship to Jesus Christ. The invitations go out, but what happens? Well, now we come to the second movement, a disappointing response. They made excuses. I've just bought a field and I have to go see it. I just bought a new herd of oxen and I got to go take them for a test drive. I just got married, so I can't come. You know, they're not bad excuses. They're not necessarily bad excuses, but they do reveal the priorities of those who made them. You know, when you're talking about a banquet, when you're talking about a party, the party of the century, when you're talking about eternal life, when you're talking about the most important person in any of our lives, those excuses, though good things in themselves, seem pretty pathetic. And I wondered a little bit, as I'm trying to bring this story to today, and how do we kind of fit into this, and what instruction or warning should we take to this? And, you know, I'm wondering why these people made the excuses that they did. And really the best thing I can come up with is that, you know, maybe they tell themselves that there's going to be other opportunities. There's going to be other opportunities. You know, we can accept the call now, or we can just put it on the back burner and focus on other things because, you know, the invitation is going to circle around again. But the bottom line is that in the moment, they just care more about other things than they do right relationship with God. And so that's the question that this parable aims at each one of us at this moment. What matters to you more than right relationship with God? Is it stuff? Is it work? Is it family? Is it your reputation? We all have excuses, and you know, we all have pretty good excuses, I would say. Good excuses in that, you know, the things that we chase after in this life are not bad things, they're actually quite good things. And really, the better the thing that we're chasing after in life, the more dangerous it is for us, because we have a problem, you see, with priorities. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. You know, we can be tempted to read this parable like, go down one level from the surface. And, you know, of course, he's talking about the Jews and how the Jews rejected Jesus. And then, he sent out his servants to go gather in the Gentiles. You know, I guess you can go there. And then, yay, then it's all about grace for us, and there's no warning. But how quick is it once we've been saved, once we've been accepted, once we've been invited and offered the gift, how quickly we too, even in the time in which we live, that we become Pharisees ourselves, thinking, of course I'm in. It doesn't really matter how I live my life. It doesn't matter how I prioritize things. You know, I'm in. Jesus is love. God is love. And it's the beginning of this slippery slope that drags us away from God. And where are we going to find ourselves? Third movement, there's this reversal. There's this execution of plan B. The servant comes back to his master and says, hey, you know, I told everybody it's ready. They all have excuses. They're not coming. And the master is angry. So he sends him out again and says, you know what? The A-listers don't want to come. Go find the B-listers. Go find the people. Invite them. Anyone that you see in the town, on the streets, bring them in. So the servants do. There's still more room. So God sends them out a third time and says, you know what? Now let's go for the dregs of society. I mean, these aren't C-listers. These aren't D-listers. The doors are flung wide open. Doors are flung wide open. The host is angry, and there's this, in this anger, there's a sense of urgency as well. Of course, he's angry because, you know, this tremendous act of generosity and kindness is being met with indifference and disdain. You know, the people who should have known that it was coming, the people that knew that this party was in the works, when it comes down to it, had better things to do. Of course, God would be angry. So he says, cast the net further. And then he says, cast the net even further. I got no standards here in terms of who I want to invite. And therein lies the amazing grace of this passage. Because that's the reason why you and I are here. That's the reason why you and I are gathered. Because the net was cast further and further. So even people like me can be invited to this party. People like me who don't have any business being there, who don't belong at all. And so the Pharisees must have been getting quite uncomfortable. And if they weren't uncomfortable by this point, the last movement of the story, verse 24, would have infuriated them. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The most interesting part of that verse is that Jesus tells this story third person. And then in that last line, He changes to first person. He says, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so not only is Jesus shooting this arrow to the hearts of those who thought they were in and those who thought they were safe, he is also making a grand claim about himself as well. If you didn't realize it, this is my banquet. And so I'm sure there was a lot of tension in that room. How dare Jesus talk to the cream of the crop of Jewish society, the cream of the crop of God's people this way? But what Jesus is saying is that having a religious background, living an outwardly morally good life, isn't enough. I've heard it said before that God has many, many children, but no grandchildren. If you do not truly receive Jesus Christ as the only door into the banquet hall, then you're going to miss out on the party. And based on this parable, it has more to do than just acknowledging that Jesus is the door to the banquet hall. It's considering the banquet the most important thing, the most important goal to strive for. It's not only acknowledging a bit of information, see, it's letting it shape your life. It's letting it guide your decisions. It's living as though God is a priority. It's living as though this invitation made through the servant Jesus Christ into eternal life with the God who created us is the absolute most important thing at every moment of our lives. And so here's a solemn word to us. See, in this parable, grace and judgment are all nestled in together. It is a story of tremendous, tremendous grace. But the warning is not just for the Pharisees. The warning is for us. If you refuse God's invitation to come to him through Jesus Christ, if you make excuses and put the decision off because there's other things that seem more important, then you will miss out on the greatest thing that there ever is, ever was, and ever will be, and that is right relationship with God. And I don't know how many times in my life I've said to myself, you know, next year I'm going to get real serious about my devotions and my prayer life, to be better about attending church. Now, none of these things save us. Please don't get me wrong. This is not a works righteousness sermon. Hopefully none of mine are. But these are reflections of your heart's desires. Are you serious in thinking that Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he gives is the most important thing in your lives? Do your decisions, does your behavior bear that out? But having said that, let's end on a high note. And let's see this parable for what it is, regarding an encouragement to those of us who feel useless and helpless and hopeless, to those of us who perhaps feel like outsiders, to everyone who ever thought God would never want me. Yes, he does. You're invited. He wants us to take us up on his invitation. God doesn't want me or any of you to miss out on the party because he threw it for us. Let's close there and come before our great God in prayer.